continuing to look at the divine qualities that are ours if we would simply apply God's word to our lives with as high a degree of consistency as we can. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5, 3, 7, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so all of these are divine qualities God has given us in His Word, in the final revelation of His will, that which explains to us more thoroughly His eternal purpose. He's given unto us that which will help us to develop these divine qualities, but we've got our part. We've got to make every effort to do so. It requires effort, a great deal of effort, and we hope to show the avenues through which that effort is to be expressed this evening as we talk a little bit more, the final lesson on supplementing virtue with knowledge. We talk about knowledge, we're talking about not only an awareness of facts, but a comprehension of those facts, and the wisdom to make proper applications of those facts to our lives. And so we're not just talking about learning something. And so we want to talk about supplementing virtue with knowledge this morning. And first of all, I want to point out, you don't supplement virtue with knowledge simply by learning. You can learn a lot of things. You can even learn a lot of things about the Bible without supplementing virtue with knowledge. Not in the threefold sense that we talked about. An awareness of facts. There's a lot of people that can tell you a lot of facts about the Bible, but they don't have the comprehension of those facts. They're not able to put those facts into the context of God's eternal purpose. That's what we really need. To know and understand the way a lot of preachers preach it, the way a lot of teachers teach it, the way a lot of people who claim to be believers believe it is that. And we even got a song here that changed it in this songbook. And I'm glad they changed it, because the way it's sung in the other song was the way it's written in the other song. It's almost like God said one day, well, you know, this sin thing is getting out of control. I better send my son. Now, that was God's eternal purpose. And everything else that is revealed in the New Testament about our responsibilities and obligations can be understood only in the context of God's eternal purpose. And that's a part of knowledge, as we were talking about it. Not only an awareness of the facts, such as the facts of the gospel, but also an understanding, a comprehension of those facts, and then again the wisdom to make proper application of those facts to our lives. And that's why in all of his epistles, Paul has first his doctrinal section, which is usually the greatest portion of those epistles, and then you have the practical section, where he exhorts them to make that application of those facts to their lives and explains to them how to do so. So we don't supplement virtue with knowledge simply by learning, and by learning here I mean learning a series of facts. Yes, you've got to learn facts. But it takes more than that. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. He's talking about things that would happen during Timothy's lifetime. He's not talking about the end of the world here. When he says here, it will come to pass in the last days, or in the last days there will come times of difficulty, he's talking about the last days of the Jewish economy, the last days of the nation of Israel, which came to an end in A.D. 70. This would be a time that Timothy would still be alive, because he tells Timothy, avoid such people. Well, if he's talking about something that won't happen for thousands and thousands of years, so I wonder where Timothy's living today. So he can avoid such people at the end of time. Now, he's not talking about the end of time, but the end of the Jewish age. But he goes on to say this, for among them, among those people, are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So here were a very educated people. These false teachers, these people who were lovers of self, etc., and all those other characteristics, he had that Timothy was to avoid. And the reason you avoid them is because they will creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And that doesn't describe the women, by the way. That describes those teachers, those false teachers, those errorists, those people who love all the things they ought not to love and do not love the things that they ought to love, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. I knew a fellow over in Beaufort, South Carolina, when I was living there, where I was born the second time, and he could not stand talking with me and my prayer mates, who were both Christians, about the Bible, because he knew nothing about the Bible. And it's because he was raised in a Catholic orphanage. And so he didn't know anything about the Bible. But he's the kind of man, he liked to discuss things intelligently. He liked to be on everybody else's level. And so he needed a copy of the Bible. And I gave him my King James Version that I've had for years. And I think I was loaning it to him, but eventually I gave it to him, so I never got it back. But his idea was not to study so that he could understand what God wanted him to do. At least that was not the impression he made on me. He wanted to study so he could discuss it. That's why a lot of people are ever learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Why are they not able to arrive at the knowledge of truth? Because either they do not know, or they do not care how it is that one arrives had a knowledge of the truth. And again, knowledge in that threefold sense, an awareness, a comprehension, and the wisdom to make application. Well, what is the problem? Well, first of all, yes, you've got to learn, but that's not all that's involved in supplementing virtue with knowledge. There also you must love the truth. If a person doesn't love the truth, he'll never really come to appreciate the truth for what it is. Now, I've known of people who could tell you what a person needed to do to become a Christian. They could tell you accurately, but they would know that for years and never do it. And I don't know why. Maybe they just never came to the full comprehension that they themselves needed to do that. Maybe they fooled themselves into thinking that they had done that when they haven't. But there's got to be a love of the truth. Maybe they just don't have a love of the truth. They learn it. Maybe they're learning it for a wrong purpose. Like this fellow I was talking about, who just had to be able to converse intelligently about the Bible and couldn't stand the fact that he didn't. But they must love the truth. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 12, this is talking about the final return of Jesus, which is yet future to us. The coming of a lawless one, that would be somebody who has already come, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Well, who is it that is perishing? Those who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. We must love the truth if we want to be saved to begin with. And so there is a sense in which an alien sinner has to come to a knowledge and understanding of what he has to do. More than just learning the facts. He needs to learn why he needs to do that. And only when he learns and understands why he needs to do that will he really be able to do that in the proper way. He can go through the motions. But if he doesn't understand what he's doing, he's not really obeying God. Every now and then you'll see a young person go forward to submit himself to baptism for baptism. He may know what he's doing. Then all of a sudden, all these other young people, they don't know what they're doing, but they just kind of get swept up in it. In the excitement of, well, I want to be baptized. But they don't understand. And maybe they don't even need to be baptized. But they haven't. It's not that they've got a love of the truth. They just want to be like the other young men and women who have been baptized. But here were some who refused. It wasn't that, well, they had an opportunity to love the truth, but they refused to love it. Now, there's some things I refuse to love. I refuse to love mushrooms. Well, I've talked about that a lot. Everybody knows. I had occasion to go to a Bible study Friday night, and he said, well, we're going to eat pizza. Is anything you want on your pizza? Well, I can eat any and all of the meats. Anything you don't want on, please don't put no mushrooms on that thing. And bless your heart, you got meat lovers and a pepperoni. No, the more I chew, the bigger those things get. And so you can say I've got a prejudice against them, but I have tried them and do not like them. I refuse to love them. Broccoli, on the other hand, I really like broccoli, even though George H.W. Bush said, I'm the president, and if I don't want to eat broccoli, I ain't going to eat it. He refused to love broccoli. I don't refuse to love broccoli, but I refuse to love mushrooms. Well, we can afford to do that, but we cannot afford to refuse to love the truth, because we cannot be saved if we don't love the truth. We cannot develop, we cannot supplement virtue with knowledge if we don't love the truth. He goes on to say, therefore, because of this attitude, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unlike. They're satisfied. They may be religious people, but their religion is not based upon God's word. But they're satisfied. Well, why are they satisfied? Well, God has given them a strong delusion. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth so as to be saved. Nobody's going to be saved by accident. He's going to have to be saved on purpose. And he's got the purpose. And he's got to know and understand what he needs to do and why he needs to do it. And then he needs the purpose in his heart to do it. So they refused to love the truth, so God gave them strong delusion. So if we want to supplement virtue with knowledge, we've got to develop a love for the truth. Because if we don't have a love of the truth, God will send us strong delusion, and we may be ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so it's not simply by learning. You must have a love of the truth, but also you must seek to know the truth. Nobody who is studying the Bible for any other purpose than to know the truth will ever come to know and understand it. It's not so written. I got a discussion one day with a sister in Christ years ago, and we talked about predestination. She said, well, that's not talking about Bible, isn't it? Yeah, predestination is talking about Bible. Calvinistic predestination is not talking about Bible. Calvinistic predestination is that before God created man, he decided he was going to save Bob Minehan, but he wasn't going to save Lonnie Nichols. That would be Calvinistic predestination. That's not taught in the Bible. But God predetermined to save those who would develop a love of the truth and seek to know the truth. That's who he purposed to save. You've got to have a love of the truth, and you've got to seek to know the truth. Not just studying the Bible for some academic reason so that you can converse on a higher level with somebody else who has the knowledge. In Acts 17:10-12, the brothers, and that's the spiritual brothers there in Thessalonica, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. That's because they were being persecuted in Thessalonica. And when they arrived in Berea, they went to the Jewish synagogue. That's what they did everywhere they went. They was like, is there a synagogue in town? And the reason they did that is because the Jews will at least have a knowledge and an expectation of the Messiah. So that's where they would start whenever they hit a new town. is there a synagogue? If there wasn't a synagogue, well, are there any Jews? And if so, where do they meet on the Sabbath day? And when they got down to Philippi, you remember, they were on a riverbank. Lydia, a woman from Thyatira, which is in Asia, across the Aegean Sea. But she was there in Philippi, and she and some other ladies with her, Jewish ladies, they were out on the riverbank on the Sabbath. And that's where Paul and Silas went to preach unto them. And eventually, while they were going to and fro preaching, they were put in jail, and they converted the Philippian jailer and his wife and family. And then they left Philippi and went down to Thessalonica, and the Gentiles were very accepting of the gospel, but the Jews, by and large, refused it and began persecuting Paul and other Christians. And so the brothers sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, a town south of Thessalonica, more of a coastal city in Macedonia there than Thessalonica was. Well, they went into the synagogue, which is what they would normally do. Now, these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, in what sense? They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were. They didn't just take Paul's word and Silas's word for it any more than I want you to take my word for anything. They don't take my word for it. Examine the scriptures daily to see if the things I preach are so. That's one of the reasons we record the lessons. So that when my kids run and post them on the website, you can go and listen to them again. If you can't go on the internet, let us know. We'll make a DVD for you, or CD. We're not getting any video here, but we'll make a CD for you so you can listen to it again. Because we want you to know and understand the truth so you can make a proper application of it to your life. Well, that's what they didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament was being written. Now, Paul had just met Luke at Thyatira prior to crossing the Aegean Sea over into Macedonia. So I don't know how much had been written. It's probably not until they got back after Paul's third missionary journey, when he was arrested in the temple. And Luke then had an opportunity, 3 years, I think Paul was in custody. Luke then had an opportunity to talk to people who knew about Jesus and to gather the facts and to sift through what he heard so that he would know the facts and understand the facts and be able to put those facts down in writing and produce what we know of as the book of Luke. And then while Paul was in Roman custody for 2 years, Luke probably finished it. Well, he did finish up the book of Acts. He started at some point to finish that up, talking about all of Paul's exploits and the exploits of Barnabas on that first missionary journey with Paul, and Silas on the second and third missionary journeys with Paul. And that's later. And much of the New Testament been written. Mark may have been written. But we say they search the scriptures daily, examining the scriptures daily, some of the Old Testament scriptures, because that's the scriptures the apostles preached from. And they would proclaim those scriptures and explain those scriptures, like Peter does us in 1 Peter chapter 1. Yet even those prophets didn't understand what they were prophesying. And so the apostles and prophets of the New Testament age, they went back and preached those things and explained those things, much like Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah, what we know of as chapter 53. And Philip went up and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "I can't. It's all a mystery to me. Who's Isaiah writing about here? Is he writing about himself or some other man?" And Philip began that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so that's how we know what Isaiah 53 is all about, because we've got the New Testament. We don't have those words there, but we have those things explained to us in the Gospels and in the other epistles. So they had the Old Testament scriptures, and so here Paul and Silas, they're preaching that the Messiah had come, and they look and see what it says about Messiah, and they know what Paul and Silas have said about Jesus, and it comports to the Lord. Okay, yeah. That's what Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Micah said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. John was his forerunner, and Malachi predicted a forerunner. It's going to come in the days of the fourth empire. Rome is the fourth empire. And so, that fits too. And so they began to put these things together by their examination of the scripture. And they concluded that what Paul and Silas were teaching were so. How do we know they concluded that? Because of the next verse. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. So now the them here are the Jews. See, they're the ones that had the scriptures, and they're the ones that examined the scriptures. Many of them believed, not all of them, but many of them believed. And not only many of the Jews, but not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. These could be proselytes, or they could have been simply people that were known by the Jews. To turn to them and presented to them what Paul and Silas had been preaching and showing to them in the Old Testament where those things were. But my point is, they were seeking to know the truth. They wanted to see if the things Paul and Silas said were true. And they did come to an understanding and appreciation of those truths. And they believed. And in that particular passage, that implies that they obeyed as well. Not only must we love the truth and seek to know the truth, we must desire to obey the truth. If there's not that desire, if we're studying for some other motive, seeking to know what it says, but not really desiring to obey the truth, then we're not going to really accomplish what God expects us to accomplish. In John chapter 7, beginning with verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" They knew that he had never attended any of the rabbinical universities. That he had what we would call a primary education, equivalent to what all the other Jewish boys received. Not that he needed it, because he was the Word of God. He was God's eternal. But he had gone to school, not the rabbinical schools, but as a young boy, he had gone to the temple and studied. As a matter of fact, you remember that when he was 12 years old, when Joseph and Mary took him with them to Jerusalem, and they leave to go back to Nazareth, they discover Jesus is not with them. And I don't know, maybe Joseph is traveling with the men and Mary is traveling with the women. You know how that is. I bet you and there wasn't a back seat. and Ronnie and I don't know, but I imagine that Ronnie and Rosie had their things they wanted to talk about, and Jenny and Dale had the things they wanted to talk about. And so Joseph probably assumed that Jesus was with Mary, and Mary probably assumed that Jesus was with Joseph. And well, then they come to a place, and we're not told all this, but I imagine this is the way it happened. They come to a place, and before Jesus, I thought he was with you. Now he ain't with me, I'm not in with you. And they go back to Jerusalem, spend 3 days looking for him. Finally, they go to the temple, and there he is, talking with the teachers, asking and answering questions, amazing those teachers with his knowledge and look. He was God. He is God. Oh, he wasn't God the Father. He's God the Son. But a member of God had come to earth. He knew, because he helped inspire those writers of the Old Testament. He knew what it was all about. But he had never been to a rabbinical school. They knew he had never been to a rabbinical school. But how could he have such understanding? How could he be such a great teacher? And in another place we read that they had respect for him because he taught not as other men, but as one who spoke with authority. The rabbinical teachers that day, their practice was not to explain the scripture. Their practice was to tell you what somebody else said about it. The rabbinical traditions, what the fathers had written down. That's not speaking with authority. If I get up here and if I just told you we're here, here's what Johnny Stringer, here's what Johnny Stringer said in his commentary on that. Here's what W. McGarvey said in his commentary on that. And just told you what these people said, you know, I wouldn't be speaking with you. And I'm not speaking with authority. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I tried to explain it to you best I know how. And you have to decide whether on the basis of what it actually says, whether I'm speaking with understanding or not. But Jesus, he knew what those passages meant. So he spoke with authority. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not man. It did not originate in his mind. Even though he was the Son of God, prior to that, the Word of God, a member of the Godhead, eternally privileged to know the truth, it did not originate in his mind. My teaching is not man, but his who sent me. Well, who was that? That was the Father. You see, it was the Father that formed the eternal purpose, the role of Jesus, or the Word of God, in that eternal purpose was eventually to come to the earth, to be born as a man, to live as a man, to be tested in all points like as we, and without sin, and then to die on the cross for the remission of sins as a sacrifice, to demonstrate God's love, the Father's love, and His own love for us, so that we could know what love is all about. It's about sacrifice. That's why we sacrifice for our children. We love them. And we want what's best for them. We don't always know what's best, but we want what's best for them, and we act in accordance with that because we love them and we sacrifice for them. That's what God the Father. He sacrificed His Son, and Jesus sacrificed His own physical life. That's what He came to do. God the Father sent Him, and He taught what the Father told Him to teach, which was basically God's eternal purpose. If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Jesus, he spoke with authority, but he didn't speak on his own authority. He spoke with authority because he knew what the Father meant by what the Father said in the Old Testament, in every one of those passages. Jesus didn't have to wonder about things that we wonder about. But again, he came to present what God the Father told him to present. It was that his thinking didn't originate in his mind. He didn't speak on his own authority. He spoke by the authority of God the Father. So if we are willing to obey the truth, that is, if we desire to obey the truth, already seeking to know the truth, having a love of the truth, then we're on our road to understanding the truth and to supplementing virtue with knowledge. But that's not all. You must have an investigative spirit. The knowledge we're talking about, the compound knowledge that we're talking about, comes by perspiration, not inspiration. I'm not inspired by God, never claimed to be inspired by God, never. I was led astray at one point thinking that if I prayed hard enough and long enough, God would baptize me with the Holy Spirit before I started actually studying the Bible. Somebody had led me down that path. But I was wrong in that pursuit because that wasn't what the Bible taught at all. So it doesn't come by inspiration. It comes by perspiration. It comes through your own investigative spirit. Matter of fact, that's what Luke said about his own writing. He had talked to people, and he had sifted through what he had heard, and the Holy Spirit enabled him to gather the facts and to filter out the facts and leave the speculation behind and commit those facts to parchments and all like it. Luke had an investigative spirit as he started writing his gospel. But Acts was written largely as an observer, because he was with Paul and Silas during, at least on the third missionary journey. What word did the Bible teach that by? Well, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, and this was probably Paul's last inspired epistle, and he's writing this to a young preacher who had been under him for some time. And is a good student of God's Word. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. It requires effort. We must make every effort. And so we've got to do our best. It's not a half-hearted attempt that we're talking about. We've got to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I prefer the American standard to the English standard, handling aright the word of truth. That's subjective. I just like the way that's handling aright the word of truth. The same as that thing. Rightly handling the word of truth. There are a lot of preachers out there. You can listen to a bunch of them on Sundays that are coming here. You can come here and go home and still listen to a bunch of them. They're still going strong. And they know a lot about the Bible. But I don't believe they're handling the truth rightly in every case. And we've got to develop ourselves so that when we strive to teach that we are rightly handling the truth. In Hebrews 5, 9 through 11, being made perfect, speaking of Jesus, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest, actually over Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, not about Melchizedek, but about Jesus being designated by God a priest at the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain that you have become dull of hearing. See, the problem was not in the content. The problem was in the people he was writing to. They had become, they weren't always dull of hearing. They had become dull of hearing. They had grown, they had not grown to the point of understanding. They had devolved. They had, their minds had atrophied in that respect. He goes on to say, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. We know and understand that when infants are born into this world, you don't give an infant a steak. You don't even give them ground beef. Wow. They don't have teeth. You don't give them vegetables. You give them milk so they can get the calcium and develop strong teeth and bones. That's what's important for the infant. Eventually, when they get a few teeth, you know, you start introducing them to some strained broccoli. Don't feed them mushrooms. My daughter wouldn't eat potatoes, so they had to call them beef potatoes. These are beef potatoes. She liked beef. But anyway, and the same thing is true with an individual on a spiritual level. Either he is only capable of understanding the simple ABCs, the things that are spelled out, or he can reason from what is spelled out to what is not spelled out. There are things that are taught explicitly in God's Word, but it is in so many words. Those are easy. But then there are things taught implicitly in God's Word. They're not so easy. I don't know that there's a passage of Scripture that says, quote, the church was established on Pentecost, unquote. But when you consider all that is said before Pentecost about the church, you can see that it's not yet been established. But after Pentecost, the church is talked about as though it had been established. So in other words, all hands point toward Pentecost as the beginning of the church, the establishment of the church that's taught implicitly in God's Word. And that was their problem. They had not developed their spiritual powers of discernment. Why? They had not, those powers had not been trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, and so they needed milk again. They should have been on the meat and potatoes and broccoli, carrots, I like them too. Probably should have been on spiritual fish, which I don't care for. My point, they couldn't handle those deep things. And Hebrews, a lot of people ask deep. What? It's not all that deep unless one is dull of hearing, because they couldn't handle the deep stuff. Now, we need to be willing to investigate. That's what an investigating spirit means. Willing to investigate. Tools such as the following will be helpful. Cross references and marginal notes in your current Bible. There's no point in buying a Bible with marginal notes and cross references unless you're going to look at those notes and follow those cross references, which simply means here is another passage you might want to consider that mentions this same word. A good study Bible without a denominational slant can be a good tool to investigate God's Word. And I would recommend either Thompson's Chain Reference Bible or the Life Application Bible. Those are two good Bibles. I'm not saying that either one of them is right in everything, but their studies are more objective than subjective. In other words, they lean heavily toward telling you what the Scriptures say. Of course, if you get a Scofield Bible, what it's going to tell you, it's going to tell you that, well, God has this plan, and the Jews rejected God's plan, and so Jesus went back to heaven failing to establish the kingdom. One day he's going to come back and establish another kingdom. That's what Scofield Bible is all about. And those are all directed toward teaching premillennialism, dispensational premillennialism. Some Bibles, Spirit-filled Bible, for example, that's going to lean heavily toward Pentecostalism. And so we need to get one without a denominational plan, one that simply is aimed at telling you or teaching you or helping you learn what the Bible actually says, and it leaves the preaching up to the preachers. Word studies, such as Instant Word Studies, the Bible Dictionary, such as Zion's Dictionary, commentaries, debates are good to read. I'm not saying you have to have any of these things. I'm just saying they could be helpful. And any of these things you can afford, you can fit within your budget, would be good for you to have in your pursuit of knowledge as you investigate the truth, so you can learn the truth, so that you can make application of it in your life. And finally, you must meditate or exercise mental industry. In Psalm 1, 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The man who walks in the counsel of ungodly will eventually stand in the way of sinners. And eventually he will sit in the seat of scoffers. Well, that is, he will become a scoffer. He'll not be blessed. But the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates day and night on it, that man will be blessed in his deeds. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And that's talking about his spiritual activity. Doesn't mean that he's going to invest in stock and stock's going to go straight to the top. It doesn't mean, it's not talking about physical or material prosperity, but spiritual prosperity. upgraded. What about you? Do you appreciate the importance of knowledge? Do you want the benefits of that knowledge that we talked about a couple of weeks ago? Do you want to supplement virtue with knowledge? It's not difficult, but it does require making every effort. If you need to make your heart right with God, if you know more than you've done, and you know you know more than you've done, and you know you need to do things that you haven't done, and you know why you need to.